All right, we're going to be reading in the 37th Psalm, verses 1 through 11. Did I hear someone say Anna Lou?
Yes,
sir. Is her husband here? Is he?
Yes.
Is he the one that plays the sax?
No.
Oh. One of the Filipinos plays the... Huh? He plays a sax like you never heard in your life. It just brings tears to your eyes. Marvel. All right, we're in Psalms 37, and we're going to read verses something or other, 1 through 11. All right. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For the like of grass, they soon will wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Now, can all the Filipino people understand me? If not, we'll have Benny translate into Tagalog. Anybody in trouble out there? I mean, it's dumb to sit for an hour, and that's how long I take. So just tighten your seatbelt. So you don't want to do that if you can't understand. That's miserable. Now, one of our big problems today for Christian people is to not fret. Have any of us been guilty of sitting at home and making our house an uproar because of what Obama's done, or Reid has done, or Pelosi's done, or all those left-wingers have done? Is anybody here fretting? Huh? Are you fretting over there? I see him smiling. Are you fretting about the left-wingers? Those left-wingers. Well, how many believe we should do what the Bible says? All right, I'm hoisting you now. You believe what you should do what the Bible says. Most people believe that. There's a few that don't. All right. The Bible commandment is, do not fret. Now, if you can do something about it or join the Tea Party or something, that's different. I'm not saying don't do what you can. I'm talking about when there's nothing you can do about it except torment your wife and children who do not like politics. Most women like to talk about relationships, not politics. So the Bible said, now this is a big problem spiritually, because we've been commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. Who said that? Who said it in the Bible? Paul. And he was in trouble at the time. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Well, how can you rejoice in the Lord when you're cursing the darkness? So you've broken two Bible rules, and you haven't accomplished anything except you have torn yourself down from your peace in Jesus. Well, now, if I don't fret and tell my family how wicked all the left-wingers are, what's going to happen to our country? You're not going to change anything except disobey God. That's all you're going to accomplish. Now, look, I'm probably older than everybody in the room right now. That's probably the case. And certainly older than most Americans. And a lot, I don't know about you, sister, but that's why I won't comment. All right. Now, I have experience, you know, I've had an average life pretty much. School teacher, principal, pastor, and whatever, pester. And I can see the things that are wrong. Oh boy, can I see them. And the stupidity of it all. So it's harder for me to obey these commands than it is for you. Because I can see what's so utterly useless about what's going on. But I have to keep telling myself, don't fret, don't fret. You're at the right hand of God in Christ. Don't fret, don't let Satan tear you down. You see, he can tear us down when we're not even doing anything bad just by fretting. You're supposed to be rejoicing. Well, didn't Carol, isn't that what her exhortation was about? Dance when everything is wrong? Yeah. Well, you say that takes faith. Well, I know it. But that's what we're supposed to do, because you're showing that God has power and is in control and is dependable. Because when you're cursing the left wingers in the darkness, what you're saying is God has lost control. That's what you're saying. And he said all things will work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What you're saying is, Lord, you're not doing it. Right? That's good preaching. Now, I could take up another offering at this point, but I won't. Now, this is what it says. Do not fret because of evil men. Well, we've got more evil men than you can shake a stick at in our government. And I'll tell you why. It's because of sin on the part of the people, particularly the church people. Now, we love to point the finger at, oh, the government did this, and Nancy Pelosi bought $100 worth of booze for her plane so the reporters would be happy, and Harry Reid did this, and Obama did this. But that isn't the problem with God. The problem's with you and me. Now, I quit preaching and went to meddling, I know. But it's the truth. The Spirit of God. Now, see, people are not listening to the Spirit. They're just irritated because they're Americans and they don't like the way things are going. And so they're irritated. I get irritated. I look at it. I say, for heaven's sake, where are your brains? But see, God is not irritated. What he's aware of is what Christian people are doing. And the Holy Spirit today is saying to individual Christians, not to the government, but to individual Christians, get straightened up. Get closer to Jesus. Listen to what he's saying to you. And what he's saying to you is, how about this lie you told? How about this dishonesty? How about your anger? How about your spirit of separation? How about your gossip? That's what the Spirit is saying today. That's what the Spirit is. In my opinion, the worst problem in America is abortion on demand. The prevalence of abortion. And I think that's why God's hand is lifting from our country, is because of abortion on demand. More, you know, there's a lot of other stuff that goes on that people don't like. But that one is the murder of the innocent. Maybe there's a little girl in fetus. God has given her the key to cancer, how to cure it. And she ends up thrown in the garbage can as a fetus. How do you think God regards that? Ours is a day when geniuses are being born. We call them old souls, meaning they're wise beyond their years. And it seems like they're springing up, artists, musicians that astonish their teachers when they're 4 years old, and all kinds of things. This is a day. Many that are last shall be first. And that's why Satan, like King Herod of old, is saying, kill them all, and then we'll be sure we'll get the king while we're killing them all. And that's what he's trying to do with homosexuality. Hey, that's a good way to prevent the birth of children. Huh? And with abortion, boy, things are quiet in heaven for the space of half an hour. I'm talking about why three things are going wrong in our country. If I can remember them, I don't have notes here. Well, you'll always know when God is leaving a country when he raises up enemies. You'll always know when God is leaving a country when he attacks their financial system. You'll always know when God is leaving a country when he sets up children to govern them. And there are other little signs. Have you noticed the weird behavior in the newspaper where a teenage girl killed her mother with a hammer, where this faculty member goes crazy and kills the head of the department, and the people don't even know that they're doing it. In fact, that woman said, when she was led away by the police, she said, I hope I didn't kill anyone. It's because she's acting under the influence of a spirit. And why are the spirits so prevalent? Because God is removing the covering that has been on our country. And it hasn't been on our country because of democracy. It's been in our country because of the God-fearing New Englanders who carved a country out of the frozen ground of New England and then went in on Sunday and listened to a homiletic preacher preach for 7 hours. These farmers. And if anybody nodded off, there was a man in the back that went around and hit him on the head with a cane. And you compare that with the college professors today who are teaching that America's rotten, racist, against the poor, blah, 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 blah. Well, it takes a large tree about 5 years to die. And in 4 of those years, it will bring forth buds in the spring, and then it will get cold in the winter, and it will bring forth, all the while it's dying. That's why those who deal with transporting large trees have to guarantee them for 5 years, because you don't know if the tree is still alive until after 5 years. That's what's happening to our country. It's dying an inch at a time. And God, and our point is not to criticize the government. The Bible cautions us against that. It says, pray for those who have the rule over you. The problem is with the Church of Jesus Christ that is preaching nonsense. Get rich. God will never punish you no matter what you do. All these man-pleasing things. Instead of the old Presbyterian ministers preaching homiletic sermons that today we wouldn't listen to for 15 minutes. Now, that preacher is dry. I'm going to another church. But that's what put God's blessing on America. Not democracy. Godliness. And we have abandoned, we're giving away what was wrought with a hoe in the frozen ground of New England. We're giving it away. But whenever sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And if you and I will, as an individual, not cursing Nancy Pelosi or Obama or anybody else, turn to Jesus and say, what do you have for me? You'll find out that our day is the day of the greatest revelation of the scriptures in the history of the Christian church. The greatest day of revelation of the scriptures in the history of the Christian church. And there are many thrones in the kingdom that are still vacant, waiting for someone who cares enough to do God's will. You know, we say believe in Christ. How many know what's more important than believing in Christ? Obeying Christ. We're stuck on believing. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? Now, you can't change our nation. I think it's crossed the line myself. I think it's crossed the line. You think as you will. But you as an individual and your family and your loved ones can prosper in Christ. I don't care what the world does or the government does or the communists do or the socialists do or the homosexuals do or anybody else does. You can save yourself and your family if you will draw closer to Jesus, because he is in control. He's greater than all the world is a small drop in a very large bucket compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. He created the galaxies with a word. He's able to help you in the time of trouble like he did Jeremiah. He's able to keep you. Though 1,000 fall at your side, he can keep you and your family, but you're going to have to draw closer to Jesus. You can't spend your time with electronic toys and expect God to bless you because you're wasting time. And the Bible says don't waste time. There's a lot of people across the world. I got a letter from Pakistan yesterday. Please, I'd like to translate your books into Urdu and what was it, Punjabi or something. People are hungry for the gospel. And here we spend our time looking, what's next after the iPad? I don't know. Virtual reality, I guess. Or be envious of those who do wrong. You know why we get so angry at sinners? Because we wish we could do that and get away with it. And people are getting away with interesting things today. Or be envious. Well, how come he can get drunk all the time and I can't? Well, because you're a servant of Christ. That's why. Well, how come? Well, ask God. He's the one that called you. For like the grass, they will soon wither. And you are cursing the left wingers when God says they will wither. God said they will wither. So what are you trying to do, help them wither? You know, it used to be there was a nice balance between the liberals and the conservatives. And anymore, it's between the righteous and the wicked. Did you know that? What today is called liberal is everything that's against the Bible. And you say the conservatives, they got a lot of wickedness in their ranks too. And that's why they don't prosper. Because if the righteous are not righteous enough, the wicked overcome them. And so we have conservative people with a lot of righteous principles, but they're still watching the late night fools on the television blaspheme against God. If you're going to be righteous, you better be all the way righteous. Or you'll be like Paul's ship, half on the beach and half being broken up by the waves. You've got to go all the way if you're going to survive today, because the demons will find where you're not serving God. And they'll punch that button. Like green plants, they will soon die away. And you see plants, you know. They don't get enough water. They soon die away. And the wicked will die away. And you don't have to worry about it. You have to worry about Jesus. He's your problem. Not the Democratic Congress is not your problem. Jesus is your problem. Well, why is that? Because he is expecting things of you and you may not be doing them. Maybe not. Maybe you are. Maybe you're living wire tight, high calling. Trust in the Lord and do good. And when you're fretting, you're not doing good. Amen? Amen. Say that with me. When you're fretting, you're not doing good. All right. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. You know, it's interesting. When the Jews were carried away to Babylon, the palace prophets were all saying, he's going to bring you back in 2 years. Don't worry. It's all over. Babylon's blah, blah, blah. False prophets always say what you want to hear. If people are saying what you want to hear, just write in your book they're a false prophet. And here comes old Jeremiah. He says, Mother, why was I born? Everybody's against me. And he says to him, to the people, he sent a message to Babylon. He says, dwell in the land, marry, have children, seek its prosperity. Just the opposite of the palace prophets. There's 100 palace prophets to every true prophet. And, you know, it's like the king Ahab said to the king of Judah. He said, I don't want to call up that prophet. He always says wicked things. He always says bad things. Well, that's a prophet. That's their job. Now, here's a verse, this fourth verse. And you might type it out and put it on the refrigerator. I love it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, we know Paul said God will supply your needs. But this is not talking about your needs. This is talking about your desires. Now, conscientious people, dutiful people, worriers like me, have a hard time finding out what the desire of their heart is because they're moved by fear and duty and responsibilities and every other thing, and they're afraid if they find the desire of their heart, it'll be something sinful. If I really think of what I would like, boy, it'll break the bank. Listen, that's not true. And if you want to know God's will, ask Him, what is the real desire of my heart? Because most of the things you want are only symbols. Like, oh, if I only had a new couch. Well, when you get a new couch, it doesn't have cigarette holes in it. You'll enjoy it for about a week and forget you got it. Did you ever do that? Oh, if I just had a new car. 3 weeks later, it doesn't matter. You're on to something else. See, all these are not what you really desire. They're just kind of symbols. What you really desire is what God put in your heart when He created you. And you don't even know what it is because you haven't stopped long enough to find out. It doesn't say God is going to give you all these transitory whims that you have, like a new car or whatever. It doesn't say that. It says He's going to give you the desires of your heart. So the first job is to find out what it is. Now, I told last week the short story about C.S. Lewis, who was a non-believer and fleeing from the presence of God, but he knew God was trying to talk to him, and he was fleeing from it. And he finally stopped and said, okay, what is it? Did you ever have God pursue you? If you did, you know what I'm talking about. And what the Lord told him brought joy to his heart. And so he called his autobiography, Surprised by Joy. And when you wait long enough to find out what you really want, it isn't to go to Tahiti and paint pictures, or stand on the top of Everest, or find out how to defeat gravity. There's something in there, and it probably has to do with relationships, but it may not. It may have to do with serving God. But you don't know because you're afraid to ask. Maybe God will want me to fast for a month, and I don't think I can do it. And then people imagine all kinds of things about God. It's the devil who's the hard taskmaster, not God. His ways are easy. Yeah, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's not true of Satan. But see, we're afraid. If I give my will to God and I give myself to God, I'm going to lose my wife, I'm going to lose my children, I'm going to lose everything I desire. That's why people don't get down and say, Father, what it is that you want me to do? But you'll never find out what you're meant to be until you give yourself to God and say, okay, like C.S. Lewis, I quit. What do you want? That'll be the beginning of joy for you, although at first there may be hardships. as God tests you and knocks off some of the rough spots. But eventually, he will give you the desires of your heart. That's what God said. That's what God said. If you delight, now that's your part, is to delight yourself in the Lord, and that's not cursing the Democratic Congress. If you delight yourself in the Lord, wow, this is the greatest. Christian people are often grousers. Well, that's because they don't enjoy serving the Lord, and they would far rather be living in the world. Are you like that? Would you far rather be living in the world than doing God's will? Huh? Well, take it from someone who is older than you. The only joy you'll ever, lasting joy you'll ever find in life is doing God's will. The rest is going to drive you crazy. Did you notice that as soon as the Super Bowl was over, and that paralyzed a lot of Christians, and I don't criticize people. If they like sports, they like sports. That's just a human being. But in America, we go overboard. You would think the Super Bowl was the coming of Christ. Well, it wasn't. And he didn't come. But I thought, what will it be in a couple of days? Because there's always something to keep Christian people off balance and interested. You know what it was? The Olympics. Now, as soon as the Olympics are over, it'll be so, you just watch it. You could just see that go. Oh, yeah, did you? Oh, yeah. And in the meanwhile, when God is trying to get them to draw near to him and find out the role that he has for them, they have to battle the Super Bowl or battle the Olympics or battle the iPod, pad. And you know, God gets good out of these. A woman wrote to me and says, I listened to your sermons on my iPod. I thought, that's wonderful. I've never seen an iPod. I wouldn't know one if it bit me. But I'm sure that God is going to get good out of it. Traveling around in a car, listening to Wild Man Thompson. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So first of all, you've got to delight yourself. Don't grouse because you're a Christian. God will hear that eventually. He is a king, you know, and kings do not like people to even frown in their presence. There's more than one person been killed by a king because he frowned in the king's presence. That's the way it used to be. So, you know, God will hear it after a while and say, okay, go. And maybe you'll return, maybe you won't. When you get sick of the husks, you may decide to go back to Father's house. And on the other hand, you may be too proud to do that. So my counsel to you as a friend is get with Jesus. I'm not talking about religion. Religion and Jesus often go opposite ways. In fact, religion is the worst enemy of Jesus, if the truth be known. It's always messing up. Jesus is the thing, not religion. So you belong to a church. Cool. That won't do it. It's Jesus who does it. Jesus, not church, not doctrine, not a statement of faith. The man, Jesus, is alive. And I'll tell you this, because I've been a Christian now for 65 years, and I'll tell you, he's closer today than he's ever been. He's close. And all you have to do is just look up and say, Jesus, here I am. Or you can watch the television. Take your choice. Why don't you take today, take 10 minutes, and talk to Jesus. Not religion. Jesus, the man, he's alive. He's here in this room. Take 10 minutes. When you're chewing on your double cheeseburger and your french fries, talk to Jesus. Huh? He won't rebuke you for eating french fries. Your stomach will eventually. But Jesus won't. He wants to be part of your life. I was modifying one of my books yesterday, and I was thinking, what illustration could I use to show people? Now, did you ever get up in the morning and you're in a real hurry and you're late for work and your shoelace knots up? Did you ever do that? Or am I the only one that ever did that? Well, You have two choices, don't you? You can yank on that thing and make the knot tighter, take off your shoe and throw it across the room. Or you know what you can do? You can very quietly bring it to Jesus and just say, Lord, it's a knot and I'm not having any success with this. And the first thing you know, you'll pull on it and there it was. Now, if you don't believe me, try it. And the same holds true for great things, big issues in your life. Bring it to Jesus, the little and the large. Bring them to Jesus. You say, he'll get tired of listening to me. He don't want to hear about shoelaces. He's trying to run the universe. You don't know Jesus. While I'm talking to you right now, there's a preacher in Oklahoma, black preacher. He's 106 years old, and he's still preaching. He was living in Oklahoma before it became a state. And if he isn't a happy-looking old fellow you ever saw. And Jesus is there with him. And he's with somebody in Pakistan. Well, how can he do that? He gets around pretty fast. He is God, you know. He's God's son, and God has given everything to him. He has time to hear about your shoelaces. Well, there was someone, and I can't remember who it was. Maybe somebody can help me. They said, pray without ceasing. Paul? Which Paul? Paul Holland? Bill Holland? I think there was a Paul said, pray without ceasing. Now, what does without ceasing mean? What is without ceasing in Tagalog? Nobody knows. Where's Benny? Oh, now I understand. I had a nurse while I was in the Palomar Continuing Care Center. I had several Filipino nurses. But there were several Mexican nurses, and sometimes I had a trouble. But I had a way of finding out who was who. There's a dish that Filipinos love. It's a half-alive duck. Balut. So while I'm recovering from my broken leg, and a nurse came in, and I couldn't tell. I think she was Filipino, but I wasn't sure. I'd say, did you have your balut this morning? Oh, I had a friend for life. Some of them wanted to bring in some for me. I said, I've heard they're not good locally. You have to go there. You have to go to the Philippines to get good balut. Well, Stan loves it. So if you have any, Stan would like some. He will give you the desires of your heart. That's God said that. So have faith in God. Yeah, but what about the Democrat? What about the Arabs? He will give you the desires of your heart, but you have to delight yourself in the Lord. And tell the Lord you're happy when you're miserable. So, oh, I'm so thankful I'm a Christian. Now, isn't this terrible? And how come I'm a saint? I don't want to be a saint anymore. Commit your way to the Lord. Did you ever do that? How many here have some great ambition and you're knocking yourself out to achieve it? Have you ever committed it to the Lord? Maybe he doesn't want you to do it. Maybe he's got something better for you. When I was a boy, When I was a boy, I wanted to be a ballistic expert. That's a man who works in a police department, a forensic department, to determine who shot this person. What kind of a bullet? What kind of a gun? Well, I thought that would be great. My whole room had gun catalogs on it. I knew every gun manufacturer in the country. And a lot of them are up where I lived in Connecticut. After I grew up a little and became exceedingly wise, I wanted to be an electrical engineer. We have some in the church. They are a breed set apart. So my mother took me to Yale University in New Haven, and I inquired about it, and they wanted to know my math background and everything. I thought, that's what I wanted to do. So what happened? So we have a war. So I saw Marine and Dress Blues, and I said, that's for me, the halls of Montezuma. So I enlisted. Well, that cooled things for a while. And when I came out, and when I'm in the service in Japan, at the Sasebo, Japan, at the naval station, you know what happened? The Lord called me to preach. There goes the engineer. There goes the ballistic expert. And I wouldn't have been happy doing either one of those. I can't say I'm delirious doing what I'm doing, but but I'm a lot happier than I would have been to be an electric engineer. I don't think I could have lasted very long with that vocation. But you know, there's nothing like committing your way to the Lord. Lord, what way should I go? Well, what I'd really like to do is this, but I'm not sure that's your will. Are you committing your way to the Lord, or are you making your pros and con lists and trying to see which one outweighs the other? Commit your way to the Lord. Tell him what you want. Whether you think he's interested or not, he is. Commit your way to the Lord. If you don't, you're going to blow the program. Commit your way to the Lord. The Bible says commit your way to the Lord. I'm sorry I yell at you. I figure the louder I talk, especially if you're not good in English, the more you'll understand it. Trust in him. That's not faith. You know, trust is not faith. Did you know that? Faith is the victory. Faith is a gift from God. When you have faith, you know it's going to happen. When you have trust, you're hoping it will happen. There's nothing like trusting the Lord, like Carol was exhorting us. And he will do this. What will he do? I knew you're asleep already. What will he do? We have a mixed opinion. He will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that what it says? Trust in the Lord, and he will do this. Now something else. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. Are you happy with that? You want your righteousness to shine like the dawn, or don't you care? Well, I don't particularly care. Well, the Lord would like to see your righteousness shine like the dawn, because then men will glorify God, and that's a good thing. Amen. There's only one class of people in the world. Well, there's two classes of people in the world that I know of who do not know what righteousness is. One is a small fraction of the Muslim people who kill everybody in sight. And the other one is the Christian people. We don't know what righteousness is, because we've been taught that we're righteous by believing in Jesus. So we can do anything we want. Amen? God will call us righteous no matter what we do. We can cheat, lie on a business contract. It's all right. Believe in Jesus. You're saved by grace. You're going to go up to heaven to a mansion and have nothing to do for eternity except admire your wealth. What a cool gospel. You can do anything you please because you're righteous by believing in Jesus, even if you break all of his laws. Now, isn't that a wonderful gospel? You know what righteousness is? Does anybody in here know what righteousness is? Well, if you believe in Christ, you're righteous. Does anybody know what actual righteousness is? Michael, it's a problem. It's when you stay true to your husband or wife. That's righteousness. When you're kind to people, even when they're snotty, that's righteousness. When you tell the truth, that's righteousness. When you absolutely refuse to take pleasure at someone else's expense. That's righteousness. When you pay your bills, contractors have a problem like that because Christian people will hire them. They do the job and then they don't get paid. Christian people do this. If you don't believe me, ask Anthony Damianos. If you're doing contractual type labor, painting, scrapping, drywall or whatever, you're lucky if you get paid. That's called unright. I guess we've got a candidate over here. That's called, Mario. Yeah. And ask Tony, ask Mario, ask anybody who works in a contracting type situation, building type situation, and you find out they work for Christian people. They don't always get paid. And yet those people who go to church and the minister tells them they're all righteous and any moment the Lord's coming and they're going up in a rapture, all this and heaven too. No. If you'll notice, it says, your righteousness will shine like the dawn. Now, how many would know if I asked you, what is imputed righteousness? The scholars talk a lot about imputed righteousness. What is that? Nobody knows. Let me say assigned righteousness, which is the same thing. Anybody know what that is? What's assigned righteousness? It means God called you righteous when you're unrighteous. That's what imputed righteousness is. Probably 90% of the evangelical Christians in America are trusting in imputed righteousness to save them. Now, imputed righteousness is a state of your mind, isn't it? Is it or isn't it? If you believe that God calls you righteous even though you're doing unrighteous things, then it must be a righteousness that's in your mind. Is that true? Yes. You agree?
Yes.
Now track with me carefully because I want to show you something in the Bible. Okay? It says it will shine like the dawn. Now how can anybody see your imputed righteousness? God does not care about imputed righteousness. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. You know, in the beginning, Satan said, you will not surely die. That's what's being preached in most of the evangelical pulpits in America. You shall not surely die because God is too loving and he has a love for you that cannot be affected by anything. People, that is a monstrous lie. The people in Corinth were taking the communion, but they were not living a godly life. And Paul said, you're going to be judged, and some of you are going to be sick, and some of you are going to die. We are not preaching the gospel today. We're preaching something made up. And as a result, our nation is in sin. And as a result, we're getting children to rule over us. Our economy is fractured, and enemies are rising up. And it's as simple as that. The thing is due to a wrong preaching. Now, in Isaiah 62, you'll find these words. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. What's verse 2? And the nation, how's verse 2 go? I know verse 1 because I wrote a hymn on it. How's verse 2 go, Lloyd? Say it again.
Nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory.
The Amplified Version says, the nations will see your righteousness, not yours, but that which was imputed to you. That's the Amplified Bible, a popular evangelical Bible. People, we have been snookered big time. I don't know what snookered in Tagalog, but it means we've been deceived. We've been deceived with false doctrine, and our nation is in a mess because the preachers are saying, you shall not surely die. Well, back to the Bible hour. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. I remember when I got out of the Marine Corps, I went to a bank. I guess I was going to cash a war bond. They had war bonds at that time. And the teller overpaid me about $25. I looked in, I thought, this is not right. And I said to the teller, you paid me too much money. And I handed it back to him. And he became incensed. How many know tellers do not make mistakes? You do, but never the bank. I said, sir, you have overpaid me. He counted it again. He said, I still remember it, and I was 18, 19 years old. Such honesty is refreshing. I didn't say, oh, but I'm a Christian. There's something about Jesus that it doesn't have religion in it. That's what it's talking about. Something people can see. Something that a senior teller can handle. Whoa! An honest person. He'll never forget that as long as he lives. He went home and said to his wife and kids, guess what? A Marine came in and I paid him too much and he told me and handed it back to me. What would America be like if every citizen was righteous in behavior? And that's what Christ came to accomplish. And we have changed it into a religion that does not require righteousness. I've watched the things come up, the faith message, the prosperity message, oil in your Bible, fillings in your teeth. Now, there's a new one that I'm acquainted with. Somebody asked me, wrote to me and says, are you acquainted with something like a deluge or water or something that drowns everybody? Has anybody ever heard of that? What do you call it? It's a new one. The soaking revival. That's the new one. The soaking revival. Has anybody ever heard about it? Lynn has. Why don't you speak up, Lynn? She's back there nodding her head. There's one thing that they all have in common, whether it's oil on your hands or the laughing revival or the prosperity or barking like a dog or whatever it is, they have one thing in common. I can't imagine what it is. Anybody want to guess? They don't stress righteous behavior. None of them. None of them. No new flap that has come up on the Christian radar stresses handing back to a teller an overpayment. What they'd say is, oh, look how God has blessed me by faith and now I'm prospering. That's about the level of maturity that's in the land. Oh, can you imagine me and my dotage? I can't even remember my cane. And here I am saying something that should have been said for 2,000 years, but people have made a religion out of fellowship with the Lord. And so all we have is philosophy, statements of faith. But where is Jesus? If I be lifted up, not your church or parking lot or anything else, if I be lifted up, not your religion, not your doctrine, not your Sunday school, if I be lifted up. I think it says that somewhere in the Bible. Does anybody know where it says that in the Bible? Is it Hezekiah 3:15? No, that, you know what Hezekiah 3:15 says? Thou shalt use common sense. Does anybody know where it says in the Bible, if I be lifted up? What have you been reading? Popular Mechanics. Ladies' Home Journal. John, the gospel, the good old gospel of John, the third chapter. The justice of your cause. People can see it. Do they say about Christians they're just? We've got a rotten reputation in the United States, if you want to know. So they're all money grabbers. Then it says something here. Here's another commandment. Since I've given you a few, I'll give you another. How's that? Be still before the Lord. Now, saying that to Americans is, you know, it's a non sequitur. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. I'll speak the word of faith. No. Can that? I will wait before the Lord and wait patiently and wait for Him. And be quiet. No. God honors those who step out in faith, jump off the pinnacle and end up in the Hebron Valley. No. Wait. Be patient. One time when I was in Bible school, we had a meeting at 6th and Fir in San Diego when it was Assembly of God Church. They had a missionary. Oh, they had a missionary. Convocation. And one thing I remember, the piano player was playing parallel octaves. I've never heard anyone play parallel octaves as well as he did. Being a piano player, I pick up on things like that. So the call comes at the end. Who will go for us? Whom will I send? And by the way, that's in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, I believe. And Isaiah said, I will go. And the Lord said, go, but nobody's going to listen to you. Isn't that a wonderful commission? But they don't, most missionaries don't add that part. They go, who will go? Well, I'm young, I'm in Bible school because the Lord called me to preach. I'm about 20 years old. I will. So I fog up to the altar. Bend over on the altar, ready to go to Tibet. I mean, they could have said, you know, any place. They could have said someplace I never heard of. I'm ready to go. Just as I am. I'm ready to go. I was not married at the time. I'm ready to go. So I know the Lord heard me, and at the same time, we've got all these parallel octaves on the piano, so I'm listening to them. And I know the Lord heard me. And I've had this experience before where I know God's going to talk, so I kind of turned over like on my back. I was all over the altar, you know, like all bowed down like a bulrush. But I turned over on my back, and I listened to what God was going to say. I thought he was going to say, well, you can go to Tibet, you know, it's kind of cold there. Or, I know, go to Southeast Asia and stagger through the rice paddies until you drown. Burn out for Christ. That's what they preached in Bible school, you know. In other words, have a nervous breakdown, like this is going to help the Lord. Burn out for Christ. The teachers weren't doing that in the Bible school, but we were supposed to burn out for Christ. And all the Lord said was, I love you. No commission. No direction. Nothing. It's a good thing he didn't charge me to do something because I would have blown the program. I didn't know squat. But I was ready to go. Burn out for Christ in the rice paddies. Die of malaria. Freeze to death. Get dehydrated in Africa. I was ready to go. And the Lord says, I love you. And I thought, wow. I've never forgotten that. I was about 20 years old. And here I am, not quite 106, but pushing it. The Bible commandment. Be still before the Lord. When you're eating your double cheeseburger and your French fries, put some salt and ketchup on them, and then wait before the Lord. Shall we stand? Does that sound like the old days, Michael? He says, what do you say? What do you say? Matt? I get them mixed up all the time. All right. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. I watch the faces of the people here, Lord, and I know there is many who are thinking, thinking, maybe I should do this. Maybe I should try to save myself and my loved ones. Maybe I should wait and listen. Maybe Jesus has something for me and I don't have to plan my own way. Oh God, if there's one person like that that commits his way or her way to Jesus and gives his life over like that in reality, not just in talk, but really looks to you to be his or her life, then it's all been worth it, Lord. And I thank you for it. And I thank you for calling me to minister. Lord, if there's one person in this room, because I know Pat pretty soon will be defaulting to the good land, and Audrey and I will eventually, to know that we have left a legacy with people who have turned from their own ways and sought to live by your life. That's enough for us to look down and rejoice for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and go with you and keep you on the highway.